time, I would love to introduce someone who you all know.
Don't get Gary.
My cousin Gary.
Thank you. I appreciate you. All right. I've done this a few times in the past. Can I move here, guys?
A little.
Okay.
Well, not that
one. I've done this a few times in the past. However, I have never done this in this intimidating of a pulpit. If you were here this morning or saw on the live stream pastor's message, that is just a taste of what we get every week. And it was a good message, I must admit. And I think everybody will agree with me. So, since Pastor and Miguel are out celebrating their 29th wedding anniversary tonight, you are stuck with me. And if you would turn in your Bibles to Galatians 6, we'll be reading there in just a minute. By way of introduction, the book of Galatians was written to the church at Galatia to correct a faith plus works heresy that had cropped up. A group of believers called Judaizers had been espousing the doctrinal heresy that the work of circumcision had to be added to the uncircumcised individual's faith in order for that person to be saved. And God uses Paul to straighten them out. Works added to faith destroys faith, destroys God's plan of salvation. It can leave the worker in a soul-damning cycle of how much work is enough, how often are works required, how hard does one need to work, and how long. That works-based salvation philosophy walks hand in hand with the errant teaching that one can lose their salvation. Sadly, countless individuals have ignored a salvation by faith or been blinded to it by the devil. And by faith and by faith alone, and have added good works to their efforts to get to heaven. Interesting enough, as God, through Paul, addresses this errant teaching here in the book of Galatians, he closes out the book with an exhortation to do good works. And that's where we're going to pick up here in just a few moments. For those of you who don't know me very well, I was raised right here, not here, but real close, in what used to be considered conservative West Michigan. I'm not so sure it's so conservative anymore, but when I was a young man, it was. My parents were hardworking, church-going, good people who did right. My grandparents were honest, hardworking, church-going, good people who did what was right. My aunts and uncles on my father's side primarily, and whom I spent a great deal of time with as a child and as a young man, were honest, hard-working, church-going, good people who did what was right. My cousins, Bob Fritz, who skipped church tonight for some reason, and Joe Griffiths are testimonies of that. They were raised by honest, hard-working, church-going, good people who happen to be my aunts and uncles. Well, we're going to come back to that in a little while. But first, let's read Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are bowed before you, grateful for the Word of God, and grateful for our Emmanuel, who came and dwelt among us. Grateful for this church, grateful for its pastor, grateful for what we've heard this morning, grateful for this day that we've had in which we could worship you as we should every day, but in that we could do it in an organized fashion here with a bunch of believers, fellow believers. Guide us tonight, I pray, as we look into your word. Open our eyes that we might take home a nugget of truth that we could live for your honor and glory. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice there's an opportunity here in verse 6, and we're going to focus on a couple of words, or in chapter 6, we're going to focus on a couple of words in verse 10. It says, Paul says to the church at Galatia, people just like you and I, Scott, says to us, as you have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I want you to see there's an opportunity here. We have an opportunity, and that is to do good unto all men. Howard Martis, my friend in college, used to call those divine appointments. You see, they come upon us every day. Every day we are out and about, and in church on Sundays, but every day we are out and about, and these divine appointments come along where we have an opportunity to do something good. That leaves us not only with an opportunity, but an opportunity maybe like none other. It leaves us with an opportunity to share a little bit of truth of what God has done for us. You know, those opportunities to do good are often not like the Good Samaritan that we read about in Luke chapter 10. But that's a good example of it. It's not every day we're going down the road and we see somebody who has been robbed and assaulted laying alongside of the road, whom we have an opportunity to stop and patch up. Usually, our opportunities to do good are not quite so grandiose, if I could use that word. But that's a good example of it. You know, the Good Samaritan, if you've ever been involved in EMS, every emergency services worker knows of a Good Samaritan law that came out of that passage. They know that if they do what they've been trained to do to those who need it, there is not a court in the land that will sue them or hold them at fault. If I drop over here of a heart attack, which is very possible, this is a very stressful situation, but if I fall over of a heart attack, if you've had some CPR training, please come on up and help yourself. You increase my odds of surviving by about twofold. And I promise you, the state of Michigan or nobody else will hold you accountable if you break one of my ribs or it doesn't work quite so right. My wife's not going to sue you. Don't worry about that. She might be happy to see me go. I'm kidding. But you know, our opportunities to do good come countless times in countless ways. And I think Paul and God recognized that. So as they were instructing the church at Galatia that, hey, it's not those works are not going to help you get into heaven, those good works. You still ought to do them as Christians. We have a responsibility, which leads to my second point. With this passage of Scripture comes the responsibility to do those good works. And this I think is rather interesting. Notice it says, as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good works to all men. There's responsibility there, opportunity and responsibility. But then it says, especially unto those of the household of faith. Especially. Now, if you look up that word in the original languages, and if Pastor was here to tell you exactly what it means and tie it all together, you'd find that that word means especially. I figured that out all by myself. I might suggest that God looks upon his children with a protective love and favor like you and I as parents look upon ours. And he looks down and says, as you have opportunity to do good unto those of the household of faith, you have a special opportunity to do good. You are your responsibility towards them is a little bit greater, I think, than it is towards those out in the world. May I suggest that our Lord and Savior has some of the same strong feelings towards us, the household of faith, as we might have towards each other? Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Suffer the little children to come unto them, or to come unto him." In the parallel passage in Mark 10:14, Jesus was much displeased when his disciples withheld the children from him. Matthew 18:16, Jesus said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." The parallel passage in Luke 17 says it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. God and our Savior have some very strong emotions towards children, and I believe those carry over towards his children. Matter of fact, he called his own disciples in John, I think it was chapter 13, he calls his own disciples little children. I really believe God looks down upon us as if, or as a parent looks upon their own child, with that loving favor, with that emotion, with that protective instinct. I'm convinced. And I believe because God looks on his children with favor, we should too. I believe with my whole heart, God called his children to take care of one another. You know, it's one thing to be raised in a church where you've got a lot of family nearby, as I was. You know, when the chips were down, you had a tendency to look to your family. It's another thing to move 4,000 miles away and get into church where you have nobody you've known all your life, where all you have are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you have to rely on them to have your back. I like to think I can come to church and you have my back. Some of you I don't know very well yet, but I sort of lump you all together into that same family, and I trust you like that same family, and I trust you like my biological family. There is no doubt in my mind that Joe has my back if I need him. And I like to think he would feel the same way. Or Bob Fritz would feel the same way. And I believe God wants us as his children to feel the same way and respond the same way when there's a need or one of us needs help. And you know, Galatians chapter 6 starts out with the bury one another's burdens portion. Interesting verse, and we don't have to go there. I'm sure you're really well familiar with it. You've probably heard several messages if you've been around the church for a while about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ that was written to church members. We're here to be burden bearers. It also says, a little farther down, to bear your own burdens. So there's a fine line between when you need a hand asking for it and a fine line between just manning up and taking care of it yourself. But you know, if you need some help, don't be afraid to ask for it. There's some of us that want to help. All right? We want to help. We don't want to enable, but we want to help. If you need help, don't be afraid to ask for it. I believe that's what God would have us to do. And I believe that's what he's getting at in verse 10 here when he says, "Do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith." Now listen. Please be careful as a church member. I've had a tendency to do this in the past, to delegate or relegate my responsibility of doing good to others and to you, to the pastor, to the deacons, to the benevolent fund, to Goodwill, to the Salvation Army, to Mel Trotter, or to the numerous amount of requests we all get in the mail for money. You know, all the child care ministries around the world and all those things. A lot of, they're all good things. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to doing good works to those, our friends and family members at home. So just be careful. There's our testimony to consider. How we handle our responsibility affects our testimony. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 2. If you want to turn there just a minute. 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 2. Paul writes to the Corinthian church there. And he says, "You are our epistles or letters written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Paul says to the church, "You're a letter that the whole world reads." How we take care of each other, how we treat each other, is read by the whole world. By the people who walk through that door, by the neighbors of this church, by anyone who sees the way we respond to each other, maybe on the internet or however. We are an open book. We are an open letter, known and read of all men. That leaves us with a testimony. What is our testimony as a church? What is our testimony when I think about outreach? What is our testimony when I think about missions? What is our testimony when I think about all the other ministries, the children ministries, the ladies ministries, the men's ministries? What is our testimony? I like to think it's pretty good. I hope it's pretty good. I believe it's pretty good from what I've seen and what I've heard. But let's not let that go. Let's keep that in mind. How we handle our responsibilities affects our testimony. Visitors watch how we treat each other when they walk through the door. Visitors look at greeters and see how they're treated when they greet them. I can't tell you over the years how many times I've talked to somebody and say, "Oh yeah, I used to go to church. I used to go to a Baptist church." And you've heard it too. "And then somebody did that." Or, "And then somebody did this to me." Or, "Then I saw this." Or, "Then I saw that." It's poor testimony. And we don't see that here. And Lord, I pray we never do. But what is our testimony to the world? Please guard your testimony. It's one of the most important things you ever have. Kathy and I spent 15 years on the North Slope. Well, some total 25. But I often thought, if I didn't accomplish anything in those 25 years, I got out of there with my testimony. I could go back today, and there's nobody I would have to hide from. There's nobody who could point their finger at me that, as far as I know, there's no one who could point their finger at me and say anything against my God or my church or my testimony towards them. I think that's one of the most valuable things you and I have is our testimony. And part of the way we treat each other and how we take care of each other affects our testimony. You know, I mentioned to you earlier, my parents were hardworking, church-going good people who did what was right. You see, in general, as I look back, like many of you, I lived a sheltered, and I might add a blessed life, around a bunch of people who I could trust, who I knew had my back. And I knew they lived by the golden rule that evolved out of Matthew 7, verse 12, and Luke 6, 31. do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see, from my youth, I was taught those principles. I was raised in church, as Joe was, and as Bob was, and as many of you were. So when I packed up my wife of the sum total of 6 months and moved to Alaska, I was very naive. I thought everybody lived by the golden rule. I thought everybody was honest, hardworking, would treat others as they would like to be treated. Boy, was I in for the shock of my life. I had walked away from church and God's people, and there was no Emmanuel with us. Remember what Pastor preached this morning? Emmanuel, a divine principle, God with us. Emmanuel is distinctly personal. Emmanuel, definitely powerful. I can tell you for a certainty that when you walk away from God and His people, the enemy will pass through your land. Because Kathy and I have lived it. The enemy took full advantage of what he found in two people that were away from their roots. Our marriage was all but over after about 6-8 months in Alaska. When my employer, to make a long story short, sent me to work in a little village of 600 people called Fort Yukon. First Sunday rolls around, and my wife says, "Hey, I'm going to go to church." I said, "Okay." She went to church, and she came back excited about what she heard. And I thought, I was never excited about going to church. Sad but true. So I thought, I better check this out. So the next Sunday rolled around, I went to church. And you know what? We haven't stopped going since. When we went back to God and to church and back to our roots and back to our Savior, a definitely powerful Emmanuel rode back into our life on a white horse, bringing the Calvary with him, and changed our lives, folks. You get away from this place, you are opening yourself up to a lot of things. You get away from this book and the God of this book, and you are opening yourself up to all kinds of trouble. Here we're in a little village of 600 Athabascan Indians, and Jim and D. Keeling, a missionary and his wife from Kentucky, Paducah, Kentucky, are 4,000 miles away from home in this little village. And God used them too, folks, to change our lives. Them and the other missionaries, Ronnie and Rebecca Starr, who had started that work. We went back to church. They just loved on us, and they treated us as if we were special. They knew what it meant to live Galatians 6:10 and to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. We went through that, and God just did a wonderful work in our lives. There was Jim Keeling, Jim and Dee. There was Ronnie and Rebecca. There was Pastor Duffett and his wife Cindy in Fairbanks. There were our friends Jim and Debbie Puckett, Dana and Lonnie DeBates. I can tell you person after person after person in the last 40 years, God has brought into our life that has been just like family. That has brought people into our lives we could trust. And that's what we find here at Robinson Baptist Church. I've known some of you a long time, some of you all my life. But I know the ones I do know, I can trust. You have my back. and that you will do as God commands and do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Can I say this in closing? You never know when Gary and Kathy Carlson will walk through that door. You never know. You never know the impact you will have on one person's life. It may impact them for all eternity with a simple smile and a handshake, with a friendly conversation. You don't know what those people need when they walk through that door, but God does. And what they might need is God, and God might want you to minister to them. All they might need is you. And you can change a life forever. Forever. As you have therefore opportunity, do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Word that is so clearly preached from this pulpit on a regular basis. Thank you that Pastor Nigel had an opportunity to get away and spend some time together and celebrate their 29 years together. Thank you for putting my marriage back together so that Kathy and I could celebrate 29 plus years of marriage. Thank you for this church and the people of it, whom I know love you. It is evident in their testimony. It is evident in their words, and it is evident in the things they do and say. Thank you for that. Father, help us reach our friends, our neighbors, our Jerusalem and our Judea here. Help us, by the grace of God, to reach out to those who so desperately need you. Use us as your vessels, I pray, to touch lives that will change them for all eternity. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.